of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Bet you've heard that text before. As a matter of fact, it's one of those texts that gets dumped into Bible conversations, Bible classes all the time. Sometimes used to support an opinion properly, sometimes not. We're going to read it in its context today in Romans chapter 6 here on the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathick. Good morning. Our guest is Pastor John Lukomsky. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in New Athens and Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt. You hurt yourself there?
This chair is adjusted, so it just fits right underneath your table, and yeah. Then it starts.
You know how long it took us to figure that out?
Is that right?
Now, make sure when you slide your chair up, you don't push the button over there and
but
take yourself off the air.
It hits me off.
Yeah, see, then you can turn yourself off.
I went down. Now I don't have that problem.
Yes,
I can't reach the mic
say,
now.
Lower your voice, you say.
All right.
Good morning.
Good morning.
You like rain?
Well, I tell you what, I wasn't expecting it, but it was really pouring down. A little hail action there, too, as I drove over.
Does this make the farmers happy over there in southern
Not
Iowa?
At all. Not
no?
at all. No, we got plenty of rain, and they need to get out in their fields and get the nitrogen on their wheat and all of that
stuff.
That's
all we heard last year in the summertime was rain, rain, rain. Now you're getting your rain, now you don't want it.
No, well, those are farmers. What can I say? There's no pleasing them. So
I have to ask you the obligatory John Lukomsky question. Are you happy with your assigned
time? Oh yeah, this is okay.
Unlike the farmers,
I wouldn't say happy, but I'm not sad either. You know me.
I love that.
Well, okay. Here's the problem. First of all, you have to be smart to understand this text, and
yeah.
So right away, I know it's going to be difficult for me. You know?
But you got all these books you can read.
Well, that's it. That you got to start reading books, Chuck. That's the problem. And the other thing, of course, you know, I love the stuff that focuses upon forgiveness and God's grace and mercy, which, of course, as you say, Paul kind of squeaks in at the end.
free gift of God.
Free gift of God. Yeah, yeah. But on the other hand, after actually reflecting on this, I think this was probably a good text for me because it made me wrestle with some things that maybe I just kind of set aside and don't even want to think about. And I think we have some really, really helpful things to share. Or at least they were helpful to me. Maybe it won't help anybody else, but it was helpful for me.
Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727 if you'd like to join us. Here on our live Bible study program, you can call in with your questions and comments. Let's begin in prayer.
Well, Lord, we bring a special petition before you in this world where life is always passing and temporary, and yet we work through day to day with a beautiful promise that you are even now preparing mansions for us in our Father's house. So we, first of all, say a prayer for Sandy's brother, Mike, who has been diagnosed with cancer. And we pray that you will give him strength of body and strength of faith, and that in the days, years to come, that you will continue to watch over him and complete your promise that what you have begun, the good work you will bring to completion. Certainly help us as we wrestle with a subject about what are we supposed to be doing as Christians? What is our moral, ethical behavior? And give us your Holy Spirit, because there are things here that just run totally contrary to the way we think about those issues, O Lord. So give us insights that we can never get from our own weak flesh, but certainly can be given by you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I got two preliminary comments. Can I do that?
No. Okay. I got a preliminary comment.
Okay, well, you have your preliminary.
I'm not very happy with this Paul guy.
You're not happy with Paul?
Because I keep trying to find the loophole so that I can do a little sinning, do a little what I want. Just a little what I want. He keeps taking it away.
Yeah.
He's leaving me empty-handed here. I'm not very happy about it. Okay, go ahead.
Okay, well, that actually relates to my first preliminary question, because now when I read Paul, I feel, well, read the first verse of the text, if you would.
What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace?
And that's what I'm thinking. What do you mean he doesn't give you an excuse? Because he's given you the perfect excuse. You're forgiven. Salvation is guaranteed by the work of Jesus Christ. So apparently you can
by
do anything
no
you want to do.
By no means. Exclamation
oh,
point.
Oh, did you read ahead?
No,
oh, I didn't see that part.
Still part of the first
I'm
verse.
Sorry. Oh, man, I'm going to have to start reading beyond just the first few words.
Yeah, I think so.
Okay. Well, here's my first preliminary comment. You know, God grant us that we could preach the gospel so clearly and so strongly that people would conclude that they can just sin all they want. Or, in fact, maybe we should sin more so that grace can be abound. All right.
You already took that away.
So I kind of talked about this when I was here 2 weeks ago, but I want to reiterate again. I think it just shows how poor our present preaching of the gospel is. That this would not be an issue today. Do you think anybody in the Christian church today would think, wow, I guess I can just do whatever I want to do? No, because we are constantly watering down the gospel, constantly adding, you got to go to church, or you got to do stewardship, or you better be a nice person, and of course you wouldn't want to be a pornographer or an abortionist. You know, we just always are adding all of this law stuff to it so that no one today would hear the gospel and conclude, as apparently people were concluding in Paul's day, that actually we maybe should sin more so that grace could abound.
What then shall we say? Stop going to church and be a pornographer. Is that what I just heard you say?
No. Because that's
what
I'm saying.
Christian radio program, are you going to hear that?
That's right. Only here on KVO.
Yeah.
But see, if we really were preaching what Paul has been preaching up to this point, which is righteousness of faith, which is to say that everything has been taken care of by Jesus Christ, our sins are totally and completely forgiven, you don't need to do anything about that, because it's all been resolved and taken care of, then that would be the natural conclusion. In fact, this was the big criticism of the Apostle Paul and also of the Reformation. The critics said, if you teach people are saved by faith alone, well, then people won't go to church. Why would they? See?
Why would they?
Well, that's what Paul's going to answer. See, that's what's beautiful about this text. Actually, you had it yesterday already, because I'm assuming you started with the beginning of this chapter.
Yes,
you're not just taking sections and jumping all around.
We talked about that.
There's
yesterday.
Kind of a consistency. Okay.
We had a really good program, so the pressure is on you.
All right, no, it's no pressure on me, because I'm not expecting anything. See, you keep your expectations low,
yeah.
Chuck, and, you know. But, yeah, this is what Paul is now wrestling with. Well, why isn't it that way? Why wouldn't justification by faith lead us to the conclusion that we can just do anything we want? All right? And that's what we're wrestling with. So that's my preliminary point one. Preliminary point number two is, you know, Jesus was working with these disciple guys, and he consistently said to them, here's my program. I'm going to come and give my life as a ransom for many. This will require me to be handed over to sinful men to suffer or die and be crucified and to rise again. And, of course, they had no idea what he was talking about. They were totally clueless, because the whole concept that God would have to, for one reason, come and die for us. Why would he have to do that? We're doing all right. I mean, we're following Jesus. Or that God would do that. That God would be willing to sacrifice his only son for sinful people. And this God shows his love for us that while we're yet sinners. I think that was, wasn't that in Romans somewhere?
Mm-hmm.
Did
yeah.
you have that already?
I think we had that.
Okay.
Right.
And the reason I'm saying that, because what I'm going to share with people today, it's the same way. This concept is so radically different than the way we think about morality and ethics that I without the help of the Holy Spirit, we're just not going to get our head around it.
How do
just,
we think about morality?
Well, we think morality and ethics is our choice, our decision. In fact, I suppose if we would read these verses, we would say, well, this is what Paul is saying, is we really need to start trying harder. And no, obviously, of course, you can't just go on and sin. No, obviously, you need to start making some good choices, and you need to dedicate yourself and make up your mind that you're going to be a good moral person, because that's what a Christian should be. Okay? So, Chuck, that's fine if you want to believe in this forgiveness stuff. In fact, I'm sure we should. But now let's face the real life, the real world, and you're going to have to start dedicating yourself and committing yourself to being a better Christian. This is what Paul is telling us.
Well, you've just described about 95% of Christian radio.
Well, I would suspect fully so, and probably that much of Christian preaching, which is why I'm saying we don't have anybody in the church saying, man, I think I want to sin more, because no one's preaching the gospel so clearly that anyone would even come to that conclusion. But now he's going to preach what we call sanctification, or the Christian life. And again, it's a totally different way of looking at it than just what I said, than you making some kind of decision or choice. Here's what I'd like to do, because I know you always get bugged because we never get through it, and you've tried to give me only a handful of verses, and we still don't get through it. I would like you to read this whole text, and then I would like to go back and just pick out certain words and think about those words and what they have to say. And again,
wow, this is exciting.
Well, get ready, because this is going to your concept of sanctification, that it's about you making up your mind you're going to start living a good life, that's going to be blown away, because there's a totally different thing that Paul's given us here. Actually, the Spirit's given us. Paul's just the instrument.
Beginning at verse 15 of
yes.
Romans 6. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means.
And again, as I said, I wish we were preaching the gospel so powerfully that people would be thinking that.
Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. When you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? The end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification, and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Now the first word I want to look at here is the command word, or for those who, the English teachers that are listening to us, the imperative. Okay, so in other words, we come to this text and what do you want us to do? Okay, Paul?
Yep, that's all right.
What do you want
us
to do? And so here's the imperative, and he repeats it over again. What you're supposed to do is present yourself. So we have that in verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves? And help me out here, Paul, later on, for just as you once presented your members as slaves, so now...
Verse
19, thank you. So now present your members as slaves to righteousness. So apparently the big thing that you and I need to do is we need to present ourselves, okay? This is just a remarkable word, because it is an active word, it is a doing word, okay, it is a verb, an imperative verb here, a commandment verb, and yet it's just about the most passive verb I've ever found. Let me share with you another passage where this word is used, and this is just really great. Acts 23:24, also provide mounts. We're talking horses, or maybe donkeys, okay? Also provide donkeys, horses, for Paul to ride and bring him safely to Felix the governor. Now the word in the Greek there that's the same here is provide. So in other words, when you present yourself, what you're doing is you're giving yourself over for someone else to ride you. It's literally what it is. You make yourself at someone's disposal. That's what the word present means, all right?
It's funny that you bring that up on... This is, I don't know if this is off the subject or not here, but it's call day today at Concordia Seminary.
Well, I wondered what all the cars were doing up there, and they had the parking.
All these men who have been studying for 4 years and have gone through the program, today will present themselves before the faculty and family and God, and they will be told where they're going to go.
Yes, yes.
They're not going to walk up and pick from a deck or, you know, scan a board and make a selection. They're just going to present themselves, and then they're going to be sent somewhere. I think it's very similar to what we have here.
Well, you know, this is, and by the way, if you don't think God works things together for good, because I didn't realize that's what was going on. So is this the vicarage call or is this the final call?
Well, they do both.
Oh, that's they both got one in the afternoon, one in the evening.
Vicarages and they announce.
Because this is going to fit in perfectly what Paul's saying here. Oh, this is ideal. And you're right. They don't, because I was there. I did that. You know.
And you know, all you did was put on your good clothes and present
that.
Yourself. That's all you did.
Yeah, because you don't get any say so. In fact, you know, they came and they asked me. They said, "What would you like to do now? On your sheet here, you say you'd like to go and continue your studies, but on the other part of your sheet here, you said you'd like to be a soul pastor. We don't see that happening. I mean, because if you're a soul pastor, you're probably going to be in some little rural parish. How would you ever continue your studies? And so probably you got to make up your mind. If you want to continue your studies, you'd probably be an assistant associate somewhere, some big church in some big city. And so I said, okay, yeah, that's fine, because I really did want to continue my studies. And so then it comes to the call meeting, and they say, John Lekumsky, Trinity Darmstadt. And I'm thinking, oh, Darmstadt, what is that, like a suburb of Chicago or something, you know, would be up there. And St. Paul, New Athens. What? Which, by the way, is beautiful because, as you know, we're right here on the campus of the wonderful Concordia Seminary, which meant that I was able to come and continue my studies and yet be sole pastor, not of one, but of two churches, okay, But I, no, this isn't at all what I dreamt. It isn't what they told me was going to happen. It was a total shock and total surprise. So I'm glad this is going on because you're right. This is going to push our understanding of what it is to be ethical and moral within the Christian church. And what it begins with is by simply presenting yourself. All you are is the donkey, Chuck. That's as good as we get. We're just the donkey.
I'm glad you used the word donkey. I appreciate that.
Well,
given the other options that are at your disposal.
That's right. That's right, Jack. But anyway. See, and this is how it is. See, Luther wrote this beautiful book called The Bondage of the Will. Because everybody wants to have free will. That's the big deal.
What do you mean wants
will
to have?
Well, I'm sorry, because Paul's got to really work this point. This is not an issue of free will. No, it's not a matter of you making choices. It is a matter of you simply making yourself available. And one of two things are going to happen, Paul says. You're either going to be rid by evil. In fact, that's the way it used to be. Right? You used to be ridden by evil. You were the donkey that evil rode and did what evil wanted to do. Or you can present yourselves and be the donkey that God rides. And then results in the righteousness and good things that God desires. But you really aren't going to make any choices here. You're just going to be ridden one or the other. Which is the other word that Paul uses here that I don't know how we can read this and not do a double take. What is the word he has constantly used about our relationship to evil or our relationship to righteousness and good?
I don't know.
Slave.
Ah.
Did he not use slave over and over again?
It's an offensive term.
Well, it is because I want to have freedom of will. I want to be able to say, I've decided I'm going to be a good Christian. Boy, I'm going to do all kinds of wonderful works today. And you know what? In my college years, I pretty much lived in that understanding. Because I knew I was supposed to love people. That's in the Bible somewhere, wasn't it? And oh, I had grandiose dreams of how I was going to go and I was going to help the poor and we tried to get things organized in college because I was going to be one of these great social workers and change everything. And somewhere along the line, I came to realize that, no, this isn't what Christian... No, please don't misunderstand me. There are people out there that are working with the poor and God bless them. And when people come my way that I can be of help to, yeah, I seek to help them. If you're hungry, I feed you. If you're thirsty, I give you a drink. But I begin to understand this isn't what Christianity is about. God taking you. You're his slave. It's not a matter of your free will, because slaves don't have free will. Do they get to do what they want to do?
No,
they do what they are ordered and commanded and given to do. And this is exactly the picture that Paul gives us of the moral, ethical life. It is not a matter of your free will exercising itself. It is a matter of you are a horse. You're either going to be ridden by the forces of evil, by the devil, and lust and anger, or you will be rode by God. Okay? And his forces for good and life and righteousness. And this is all you can do is you can present yourself. Okay?
You got any other options there?
No, I'm afraid not.
Not too crazy about those two.
Could I share with you another?
Because I want to be the rider.
I know. You want to be riding, but you're not going to be that. The best you can be is the donkey. Okay. But would you not agree with me? This is a totally different way of looking at moral,
now I know why you call
behavior.
It radical.
Yes.
Because everybody is in pursuit of a religion where they can be the rider.
Yes.
Aren't you being the rider when you say, in the name of Jesus, I claim a new job and a new salary, and I, by
right.
the power of God, I claim it to be mine. It is so, amen. Then you expect it to happen. Isn't that being the writer?
That's the writer. And, of course, this is what we all want to be. We all want to be calling the shots. We all want to be in control. And you're right. We're all seeking a religion that will verify that, and therefore we buy books like The Secret and spend millions of dollars on it because The Secret tells us just that yes, you are the one. And that's the big problem because you don't think you are. And if you can only really visualize that, then you will be in control and everything will happen the way you want, which, of course, is ludicrous. It's just foolishness. It's just stupidity is what it is.
Well, you make the claim that it's ludicrous.
Yeah.
And I'm not surprised that you make that claim, but what you're saying about us being the beast of burden to be ridden either by the devil or by the Lord, for many of us, that is ludicrous.
Yes, yeah, yeah.
That's why it's radical.
Yeah, and
so you've got some work to do here, brother.
Well, no.
I mean,
see,
do you think you're just going to say that and you're going to be done?
No. See, and that's why we begin with a prayer asking God to give us the Holy Spirit, because I don't believe this stuff either. No, you don't really believe
that. I
don't
think that's exactly what you wanted to say on the Bible study.
Well, I'm sorry. I mean, I get up in the morning, and I make my plans, and I pretty well think I'm in control. I got this all laid out. I know what I'm going to do. In fact, I can tell you precisely where I'm going to be at every hour this coming afternoon, because I am the guy calling the shots, you know. That's what I, in my flesh, that's how I think it is. Of course, God is constantly reminding me that that's not how it is. And he's not reminding me because he's being mean. He's just reminding me because it's not the reality. It's
not
true.
So what is this claim that we don't have a free will? Of course we have a free will. We live in America. What are you talking about?
Okay. Can I share one more verse with you, and then,
sure,
then we'll wrestle with that? Because this comes from Romans, just so you can understand that this is a concept that Paul uses throughout the book. Romans chapter 12. You'll have this again. I might even be here. Who knows? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present. See, there's the word again. To make yourself available, your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. And so this word is not only used of giving somebody a donkey to ride, but it's also used of when we present a sacrifice. But again, see, it's the same passivity to it. In fact, it's interesting that he has to insert the word living sacrifice, because normally sacrifices are what?
Dead.
Dead. Okay? And yet that's the image of the presentation, something that by all rights should be dead. In fact, that's what you had to do to make it a sacrifice. If it was living,
well,
it wouldn't be a sacrifice.
That's the old self. Romans 6, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing.
Yeah. And see, that's exactly where I was headed for this beginning that you had, this beautiful passages, verses yesterday about the fact here's what God has to do. He has to kill us. But, of course, it doesn't do him any good to bring a dead body to him. So now he has to make it alive. And he does that in baptism, both killing the old sinful man and making alive this new creature, which brings me back to the question of free will. You probably thought I was avoiding that. I do think we have to understand that this is a different situation that we're talking about in these verses than we were when Paul was talking about salvation.
Yeah, because now he's talking about sanctification.
Yes, exactly. And that's our next word we want to talk about.
Yeah, because I don't understand that word very well.
And it's not the way you think of it, but we'll get to that.
Well, you see, there's this part in here where Paul says in verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations.
Oh, and we have to talk about that,
and
too.
See, that's my problem. Because
yeah.
I've already formed in my own mind what I think sanctification is, and I think slavery is an offensive word, and I can't believe it's being used here for my relationship to God, and all kinds of preconceived notions that I have that really make it difficult to get a handle on this.
Well, let's talk about the free will thing real quick, and then it looks like we're probably coming up to a break.
Yeah, we're about 30 seconds away.
All right, well, I'll try to do 30 seconds of free will. Before you were forgiven, before you were redeemed, before you had the righteousness of Christ, there was no will, period. The Bible refers to you as being spiritually dead. The Bible refers to you as being spiritually blind. The Bible refers to you as being spiritually enemies of God. The Bible says you were born in sin, conceived in iniquity. So there would be no good for me to come and tell you to present yourselves because you're dead. I mean, that'd be like going up to a corpse and saying, would you now present your body as a living sacrifice? Well, no, that's the problem. You're dead. He's not going to present himself at all, okay? But the situation has changed now. Now that you have been redeemed, you are a new creature. There's a new thing that the Spirit has planted within you that's going, and Paul is talking to this new creature now about here's what you need to do. You don't need to be in control. Just present yourself to be available for the service of God, and that leads right into the understanding of sanctification.
You listen to the Bible study. Pastor John Lukomsky is here. We'll be right back.
The Bible study is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts, South Jefferson and Miami and South St. Louis. CPH is the publishing arm of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Its purpose is to strengthen and aid member congregations in their proclamation of the gospel. CPH serves the family by providing Christ-centered materials that nurture Christian growth in the home. CPH and Concordia Christian Books and Gifts. CPH.org.
I'm Diane Summers.
And I'm Steve Siegel.
On the next afternoon show, Yolanda Rogers-Garvin joins us from Lutheran Family and Children's Services of Missouri.
We'll talk with Deb Schmeek on the history of kindergarten and a new trend in outdoor kindergartens.
And we find out about the St. Louis Book Fair as well.
And Dr. Deborah King, a childhood sexual abuse specialist on the El Dorado sect, potentially now one of the country's largest child abuse cases.
3 to 6, the afternoon show on AM 850 KFUO.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? For a few weeks, we're listening to James, the Lord's brother, commenting on his own New Testament epistle. We can easily believe that the violent acts done are spiraling our world into an endless abyss of pain, discrimination, and persecution. But this is not true. The words we speak determine the violence of our actions. If I hate you, speaking that hatred causes me to justify the violence I am willing to do to you. In my epistle, I wrote about how the tongue, such a small part of our bodies, can move our entire bodies to do its bidding. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts great things. It wasn't the many miracles Jesus did that condemned him to death on the cross. Nor was it his teaching with authority or parables designed to make the blind see and those who claim to see clearly to remain in darkness. It was the words of his accusers that forced Pontius Pilate to condemn a man he believed innocent to crucifixion. At the trial, they said to the procurator, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." The fear these words placed into the mind of the Roman governor was enough to change his mind. That is why everyone needs to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Lord, teach us today that we can't listen as long as we are talking, and teach us how to know that you are God more often. For we pray in the name of Jesus, who took our burden on himself to free us from our fears. Amen.
AMA 50 KFUO, we do love to receive your emails. One listener wrote to me, "Yesterday on Moments of Assurance, you asked about favorite Christmas gifts. Well, my ultimate gift is, of course, the birth of Jesus as my Savior for the forgiveness of my sins." God's blessings to you in the new year, Margie Kirka. Why not send us your emails on Worldwide KFUO by going to kfuo.org.
You're listening to the Bible study. We're in Romans chapter 6. Pastor John Lukomsky said right before the break that people who, prior to conversion or redemption or believing, whatever it is, they don't have any will. It's like going up to a corpse and saying, "Hey, get up and let's go home." But I know that people over in the Middle East, for example, people who believe in Allah, who are Muslims, they would fit that category, but by golly, they have a will, and they exercise it the way they want to exercise it, even to the point of sometimes blowing up innocent women and children. So how can you say that people who don't have Jesus don't have any will?
Well, I should clarify that. As the Scripture says, we are born in sin and conceived in iniquity. Oh, yeah, we have the will to do evil. And I guess we also have the will to get by day to day, and you know I don't like conflict, so I'm not going to stir up a lot of stuff. Yeah, we have the will to do that, but in terms of actually pleasing God, of doing something that God would say, "Yeah, that I like, that was great," and we don't have any capability of doing that because the Bible says, "By birth we're His enemies, by birth we're blind, by birth we're dead." There's just no way we're going to do that. And it's not about him trying to make himself so appealing to us that we finally say, "Well, you know, I've thought about that God guy, and I really think maybe it would be worth giving him a try." No, we're dead. We ain't going to do that. The analogy I use with my kids in confirmation is, if you've got a dead kitty in the middle of the road, you know, you can stand on the side of the road all day and say, "Here, kitty, here, kitty," and he's not going to come. and you can get a nice little saucer of milk and say, come on, can you get, no, if you're dead, you're dead. But what we're talking about is not dead people anymore. I believe, this is what you said last week, didn't you, that we are now alive. God has resurrected us. We were dead, and that sinful part is being killed, but there's this new creature, and now to the new creature, Paul doesn't say, all right, now you're a new creature, you're capable of deciding and choosing and doing the good. No, he doesn't say, now, new creature, just be creature. Be
present
donkey.
Yourself.
Present yourself and let God come in and do what he said he was going to do, which is not only forgive you by grace through faith without any works on your part, but he's going to use you in the way he's created to
let
use you.
Let God come in. So are you saying that I can stop God?
Yes, yeah.
In this context?
Well, because, yes, you're still a sinner. We didn't get rid of that yet. That's why we're going to have to kill your body someday and put it in a grave. But as long as you got this sinful flesh, yeah, you can say no to God. You are totally capable of saying no to God. Can't say yes to him. You can't call the shots. Don't want to call the shots. I'm just the donkey. You tell me where to go. I don't want to be any more than God's donkey. That's all our God's slave, as the other text says.
Help me with the confusion here.
Okay.
Because Paul says, do you not know, this is verse 16,
yeah.
Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey.
Yes.
Either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience.
Yes.
Which leads to righteousness. I didn't expect the word obedience to be there.
Yeah.
I would have expected the word faith to be there, or trusting or believing. Obedience sounds like you choose to do the right things, you choose to obey the Ten Commandments, and that's what leads to righteousness.
Well, yeah, but see, this is what I'm saying.
So you got to talk to me in human terms, because
Just
like he says here, I have natural limitations.
Yep. Well, and we got to get back to that, because, see, the Greek doesn't say natural limitations, all right? Which is, that's a shame. That it
Pray
says,
tell, Pastor, what does the Greek say?
It actually says, fleshly weakness. And the word for weakness there is profoundly strong, because it is also used of impotence. And as a 55-year-old man, that's a big word to me.
Really?
Yeah.
All right.
But I think it probably needs to be emphasized that we're not talking about the kind of weakness, if you try really hard, you'll be doing better. We're talking about the kind of weakness that pretty well eliminates you out of the game.
Yeah.
Unless someone comes in to change that weakness, you're just not, there will be no performance here. You know?
Yes, I understand, I think.
Okay. So I'm sorry, you know, I forced you, I know, I just badgered you until you went to the ESV, and now I'm finding out maybe it's not the perfect translation either. Because limitation is not the word. Weakness is the word. Weakness to the point. I visit people in the hospital and they are weak. And what that means is that at this point, they're not going to do anything. They're too weak to do it. And that's what they tell me. They say, oh, Pastor, I remember when I used to be able to mow my lawn, and I can't even hardly get out of the chair now. Okay. But now we need to get back to your question of obedience. Obviously, this obedience is not going to come from you, because you have human limitations, or, as it says in the Greek, fleshly weakness. So something's going to have to happen here that's going to go beyond, and the same way for the people in the hospital. Something has to intervene so they can have the strength to get up and do the things that need to be done. But
well,
it's not going to come from them.
See, I thought maybe there was a hint here, but I need for you to flesh it out, if you will.
Okay.
Verse 17, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart.
Yes.
To the standard of teaching.
Yes. Well, now you've got another term that we need. Where do you want to go with this? Because we need to talk about standard of teaching, but would this be probably good to talk about sanctification, do you think? Because isn't that word used in here too?
Well, that's sort of where I'm headed.
That's
where the whole thing lands eventually.
Okay.
And, you know, we're in the habit of talking about justification and sanctification and blah, 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 and we use these terms. And then when we're done talking, 80% of the people don't know what we're talking about.
I have no idea what we mean, yeah.
Because we have fleshly weakness.
Exactly.
So this is, I'll be quiet. Let's do this. Can we do this?
Yes. Talk to Phil?
Bookmark.
Okay.
All right, so you know where to come back. Let's talk with Phil. He wants to come on the air here. Our numbers are 505-7850. And toll free 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Phil. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. And hi, Brother John.
Hi, Phil. How you doing?
Good. In my English Standard Version, it says, instead of saying slaves, which it does say that, but it also says bondservant. And I believe a bondservant if you owe some money to someone and you can't pay, then you bond yourself out to them and until you get your debt paid off. But it's a volunteer thing. And I know we can't pay our debt with God. We owe something we can't pay. But and maybe in sanctification, you know, we are bonded to God, you know, in that manner, and not exactly, you know, unwilling slaves, but willing bondservants.
Interesting.
Yeah, Phil, thank you. Thank you for bringing up the whole idea of the bondservant here. Because, see, here's the problem, and maybe this is our problem, Chuck. We're trying to deal with these verses out of the context of the whole book of Romans. And of course, I'm assuming that everybody understands the thing that Paul has emphasized over and over again, that you don't belong to yourself. You've done been purchased. That, by the way, is the sense, Phil, of the idea of the bondservant. It's not so much that you're going to work and pay off your debt. It's the fact that somebody else paid for you. You're not your own man anymore. You belong to somebody else. I suppose if your master was kind enough, you could make some kind of arrangement and you could work it out and make up to him what he paid for you. But that isn't necessarily in the game. He paid for you. You belong to him, and he can do with you as he pleases. But that, of course, is the whole image behind this, and the image behind sanctification is that you're just God's donkey. You just belong to him. He bought you, and by the way, he paid way more than you were worth. Okay, because it wasn't gold or silver, but was holy precious blood, and I think that's in here somewhere too, isn't it? Okay, and this is our situation now. Now the situation, we can be one stubborn donkey, and we can give in to what we were before, and why God would have bought us in the first place, I don't know. Didn't he know what he was getting? He was just getting this stubborn donkey. This thing with the sexual, not sexual, ouchie. Keep the mind straight. Fleshly impotence.
Yes, I understand.
Okay. And yet he's taken us. Because, see, here's the thing people don't understand about God. And this is why people think they have to have free will. Because people think, I got to add something because God just can't do it. You know, I mean, he's a good guy. He's trying hard. But he needs that little bit extra help from me. And this, of course, just tickles God to death. He just laughs over this because what God does is he makes stuff from nothing. This is what makes him God. You and I can make stuff from something. We do that. Yeah, great. God says, that's no big deal. I take stuff that's dead and make it alive. This is how I like to work. I take that which is not and make it something. I take that which was not a people and make it my people. You had no mercy, now you got mercy. It's God always dealing with black and whites. Now we bring to the subject of sanctification. Okay? Because, see, again, right away, because we are thinking in terms of us and what we do in our will, how do we define sanctification?
Sanctification is being really good.
Yes, exactly. Really, really good.
Really good.
Because we do understand.
Really, even so good that you are holy.
That's it! That is what sanctification means. It means holy. And again,
so holy that the only thing you really have to worry about is not appearing to be holier than thou.
Yes, yeah, because you want to be holy but humble too.
Yeah.
It's hard. I mean, I've accomplished it, you have, but it's really, really difficult to be so super and great as I am and yet still be just one
exactly.
Common humble guy. Which, of course, none of this is what sanctification means at all. Well, actually, you're right, sanctification does mean holy, but we don't understand what holiness means. Sanctification, holiness means you have been set aside for a special purpose, see? Just like, now that's why I'm glad you brought up the fact these guys are getting their calls, see? My special purpose was to be pastor at Trinity Darmstadt in St. Paul, New Athens. I had no idea that's what it was. I thought my job was going to be associate pastor in what's one of the big churches in St. Louis? Well, come on, you got big church people here all the time. Faith Oak, okay. See, I don't know, I've not come from St. Louis. But that's what I figured my calling was, that's where I'm supposed to be. And God said, no.
Big shot.
No. Yeah,
a
big church.
Big shot at a big shot operation
big
somewhere.
Yeah. And God said, oh, John, you're so silly. You would never work out there. What are you thinking? You're not the right donkey for that particular location. I got a couple of churches that really could use a donkey. Okay. And then on top of that, he said, hey, guess what? We're going to give you the opportunity to preach on radio, you know, to do Bible study on radio. I didn't know there was a KFUO. You know, well, I did know. My aunt actually worked here years and years ago. Mm. But the thought of me doing this, oh, gosh, you got to be kidding me. But this is what sanctification is. God takes us and he says, I got a special purpose for you. Now, you can run away from my purpose. Yes, you do have that capability. But you don't have the ability. You have the fleshly weakness, So you don't have the capability of seeing what your future is, of knowing what your future is, of but you can present yourself to me, and I'll take you where you need to go, because I created you for good works.
Kind of like my mother. She used to sanctify the China.
Yes.
The China only came out
on
specially set-apart occasions.
Right.
And if I were to go grab some out of the cabinet there and put some cereal in it, well, that'd be a bad move.
No, because that's for Thanksgiving and Christmas. And what is wrong with you? What's your middle name?
Why?
Well, I was gonna
William.
Say, okay, Chuck William Rather, because that's how your mom would call you when you took the China to eat your cereal.
She preferred the German. Carl Wilhelm.
Carl Wilhelm?
Yeah. Well, when I heard that, I knew.
You knew.
Ken Huck.
You knew. Well, we need to move on. Although, the example, again, that I use is we have these beautiful, beautiful vessels that we use for the Lord's Supper, these wonderful silver things. And just like you said, if we were having potluck and we ran out of Kool-Aid pitchers, no one would suggest, oh, go and get that. We're not using it. We're not doing communion. Just bring that thing over here. We'll use it for pork. No, because that has been set aside for this very special purpose.
Which is a shadow of the real thing. Where God sets apart people, his people.
Exactly, yeah. And you know what? In order to be set aside...
See, it sounds like you're saying that God does the sanctifying.
That's what Paul says. Let me read you a bunch of verses about sanctification, real quick. Revelation 22, let the evildoer still do evil, and the filthy still be filthy, and the righteous still do right, and the holy still be holy. Now, what's profound about that passage is holiness isn't something you become. Holiness is something you are, and then you respond to that. See? So I can't come tell you to be sanctified because of your fleshly weakness, that would be just, I'd be wasting my breath. Like I said, just talking to a dead person and telling them to come alive. But if I can make you alive, if I can make you holy, then I can call upon you to do what it is that you have been made to do. To let God do his thing with you, to ride you as the donkey that he has created and made holy. All of this that Paul is saying is based upon the fact you already understand that you are forgiven. And you're forgiven why? Because you've been trying so hard? Because you've made these good moral, ethical decisions? Of course not. You were forgiven while you were yet sinner. And at that point, you became holy because you no longer were your own. You belonged to God. That China your mother has. Why does she feel she has the right to say we're going to use it here and now at Thanksgiving and not for you to use?
To her.
It's her china. That's right. Was it her china or was it her grandmother's china?
I don't know.
Okay,
you're asking
right.
too many questions.
Well, whatever. I'm just saying. But there is that kind of feeling. This belonged to my mom. This is in our family. This is how we do this.
Yeah.
See? Second Thessalonians. But we ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, beloved by the Lord, because God chose you as the first fruits to be saved. Through sanctification by the Spirit and belief in the truth. 1 Peter 1, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit. See, sanctification, by definition, is not something that you do. It's something God does to you by his Holy Spirit. Okay? Now we have to talk about in the minutes to come, well, how does he do that? How is it that I got to be sanctified? How is it that I, John Lekumsky, got to be pastor of two parishes I'd never ever heard of before in my life and would never have picked out if the choice had been given me? Because you're right, I was looking for the big place with the big bucks and the big high steeple. I would never have chosen two puny little dual parishes. Although, you know what? Let me tell you something, Chuck. That's where you want to go. For the guys out there getting the calls, if they're listening in here before the service, pray to God you get these nights, because these people will love you there. You get to the big parishes, and there's big expectations, too, you know, and you better live up to them, or we'll get rid of you and move someone else. And well, not all the time, but there can be that. But these little, they just love, and you just love them, and they love you. That's all there is to it. It's not a big deal. It's really simple in that respect.
So are you actually saying that God knew what he was doing here?
You know, I wonder sometimes. But I think in this particular case, in reflection, after 30 years, I think, I probably got it right.
Yeah.
Okay. I want you to read something, though, because we got to understand how it is that we get sanctified. And it's pretty clear it's by the Spirit. It's not by us. I want you to go back and read that business about that teaching. Wasn't there something about teaching there? See, you read this text before. You know where everything's at. Verse 17.
Verse 17. But thanks be to God that you, who were once slaves of sin, have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed.
See, now again, this which you were committed, it just muddles the water because it sounds like you need to do what? When I say you need to be...
Ask the question again.
Okay. To which you were committed. It sounds like you need to do it.
You got to engage the deal. You got to go to work.
Right. You got to be committed. See, in the Greek, it's in the passive. No, no, no. You're not being committed. Something is being committed to you. I don't know why that got, well, I guess it works in the English that way, but what it's saying in the Greek is the standard of teaching has, not that you need to be committed to the standard of teaching, but rather that the standard of teaching has now been committed to you. Again, a couple of passages. I use these passages because I want people to understand, I'm not making this stuff up. This is what the Bible says. In accordance with the gospel of the glory of the blessed God with which I have been entrusted. See, same word. This is Paul speaking to Timothy. The gospel was committed to me. It was entrusted to me. To Titus, Paul says the same thing. And at the proper time, manifested in his word through the preaching with which I have been entrusted. It's been committed to me by the command of God our Savior. So you're asking, well, how do I get to be this sanctified person? And Paul says, well, look, God comes and he gives you something. He entrusts you with the standard of his teaching, which I think is just a fancy way of saying what? The Bible, the Word of God. But the word he uses here is so neat. You know what the word standard actually means? It's the mold. It's the thing that you push on something and it leaves an impression. For all of the cookie lovers out there, at Easter time, of course, we have the ducky cookies and we have the egg cookies.
Yeah.
And how do we get those? Because someone takes a cookie cutter and pushes it down on the dough, and the dough, which, by the way, just presents itself, right?
Mm-hmm.
The dough isn't thinking, well, I, what shape will I be today? No, something pushes us on it, and there we are. We are, okay? And this is the image that Paul gives us, that God's word comes into our life like a cookie cutter, and it presses down upon us, and all of a sudden we're something we didn't dream of, we didn't think of, it wasn't our will, our choice, but we are that now because God, through his Spirit, has made us that thing. And that's what's so exciting about those guys that are going to call today, because God's going to do that. He's going to put his form, his standard on them, and he's going to make them into what he wants them to be. And you know what? Sometimes we don't fit in real well at first. Okay? And that's how it is when we get formed. Okay? Sometimes some rough edges have to be cut off. Some high spots have to be leveled out. And that's okay, because God's doing the forming. And I got to say one more thing, because here's the bad thing about the cookie cutter image. God has a multitude of cookie cutters. When we go about doing Easter cookies, I think we got the bunny, we got the chicken, and we got the egg. And a cross, of course. We have a cross. God literally has a drawer full of a million different kind of cookie cutters, and he has chosen one specifically that fits only you. And this form comes upon you through this teaching that has been entrusted to you.
Well, the problem is that I'm a chicken and you're a ducky, and I'm not so sure if I can get along with you.
Which is why Paul, in yet another one of his letters,
so
say
have,
we are the
you
body.
You have the chicky denomination. I'll have the ducky denomination.
No, we have to be one body. We have to be one body. You can be a hand. I can be a foot. That's true.
Yeah.
But we're all going to be one body,
right.
Uniquely made. And now we have to come to the last term we have, which is righteousness, which is used throughout this text, isn't it? He keeps talking about righteousness and righteousness and righteousness, which, by the way, he apparently likes to talk about. I was going to make a list of the passages that Paul uses.
Too many.
That's right. I said, I can't get it. We'll fit on a paper. We'll never get it. But can I share with you just a few of them?
Sure.
Okay. Romans 1:17 probably is the best. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. And I think what Paul is trying to do in these verses, he's trying to say, look, I know in your human limitation, in your fleshly weakness, this is just so beyond you. But let me try to explain to you what this means. You're going to have to make some choices today, okay? And the first reality you're going to have to face in faith is that you probably will make some mistakes, okay? So if your goal today is to be sanctified in the sense of being holy and perfect, you're just bound to just have all kinds of troubles and trials because you are weak. You're not capable of doing that. What you are capable of doing is repentance, which is the constant acknowledgement that you are a sinner, and therefore you will do things wrong, okay? So if you come at life with that understanding, for starters, things are going to be a lot better. And then secondly, you have to come to life with the understanding, and this is again what he means when he says by faith, that you're not going to be calling the shots today. Now, nothing wrong if you want to make some plans, Chuck. You go ahead and make your plans, but just don't get real concrete about them. Because who's to say whether things are going to go the way you want them to or not? But again, it doesn't matter because you're just the donkey, right? And the donkey doesn't have to get up in the morning and say, well, I wonder where I'll go today, right? The donkey gets up, The rider gets on the donkey and says, this is where we're going to go today. All right? Which, by the way, no one likes to be a donkey, but there's a tremendous freedom in that, isn't there, Chuck? That all of a sudden it's not up to me to have everything worked
out
straight
away. Well,
you've got to really
bend your mind around to come to the conclusion that there's tremendous freedom.
It's just so nice to know that the success of this day is not dependent upon me. But it is dependent upon my rider, and what a fantastic rider I have. Because this rider never puts me away wet. I don't know much about horses, but I seem to have heard that somewhere. You never put away a horse wet. Yeah. Isn't that right? No, you got to dry them off and give them a chance to cool down and make sure that they're fed and taken care of. Because next day you got to get them, ride them again. And this is the kind of rider we got. In fact, we got a rider who would love us so much that he would actually die for us to preserve us. A couple more faith passages here. And be found in him not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. So again, Paul says, no, this whole thing, righteousness, sanctification, committal, presenting yourself, no, it's not about you, it's not your own, no one ever said it was, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, see? And again, as I said, this is just a total way of looking at life. Now today God's going to give you whatever you need. Whatever you need to get done, he's going to give it to you. All right, and all you got to do is just be faithful. That's all you got to do. And faithfulness is just letting God be God, and you be what you are, which is his creature that he has recalled from evil and death and hell and made his. And finally, Romans 5:17, for if because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. See? The life of sanctification is simply letting you be what you are in all of your human weakness and letting God be what he is, which is this God of love and mercy. And then you'll do the things he's created you to do, which is why we have this beautiful conclusion. You want to read the concluding verse one more time?
For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
So you want to be the moral, ethical person, you want to be the good person in your day-to-day life, just face these two realities. You were headed for death. And when you got there, there would be no argument that you didn't get what you deserved. You got your wages. That's exactly what it is. You got what you deserved, see? But God intervened in this whole thing and brought you not what you deserved, not what you've earned, but just this beautiful free gift, which is life in Christ Jesus.
Period.
Period.
And if you could just leave it alone right there,
yep.
You could be done.
That would be it. That would
you
be
wouldn't
it.
Have to complicate it, wouldn't have to get it all muddied up. Just leave it right there and be done.
But,
of course, there is a chapter 7.
Yeah, well, yeah, and there's great more things to come. But, of course, this is the problem, and this is why the Bible says we have to repent daily, because we're constantly mucking it up with our will, our decisions, the way we want things to be done, and then getting frustrated when things don't work out the way we want them. And I'm thinking, they were never supposed to work out the way we wanted them.
That's why you got to go to church. That's why you got to go to church.
Yes.
I don't know, what are there, 160 hours in a week or something like that?
Yeah.
Death gets 159 of them. Church gets one.
That's all right. That's where you get the free
Thank
gift
you, John.
Of life. Yeah.
Pastor Chuck Spomer is due up next for Ask the Pastor. Stay with us.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at this same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.